And before Wayne comes up this morning to teach us from the Word of God, I want to read the Bible verses for today. There's two separate passages this morning. One is from Romans chapter 5 and one is from 1 John chapter 4. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Amen. Thanks, Wayne.
Thank you, Aaron. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Welcome along, especially those, some of you I know are here for the first time. We want this to be a special day for you. Gathering together wherever you're at in terms of your own understanding of who Jesus is and what he is doing and has done. So I want to make, I'll kind of make some introductory comments and then I'll start teaching. Does that make sense? But the introductory comments are also teaching. I just want to make a couple of comments about the fact how, what a blessed community we were to have someone ministering among us over this weekend, Len Butner was with us. And so for those of you who weren't aware, Len ministered in the school for part of Thursday. He was here from Thursday morning till after lunch. And he was ministering to the staff and some of the students. He also ministered to the New Life Youth on Friday night. There was 50 youth. At youth on Friday night, and then there was three sessions yesterday in the prayer room, and many of you were in one of those sessions. And so all up, somewhere I estimate between 150 to 180 people in the New Life conclave, if that's the right word, of the church and the college, received a word of encouragement through Len. A personal word of encouragement. That's right. Because he, for those people that haven't seen Len minister, he does a little teaching and then he begins to share with each person what they're going. Could I just have a show of hands if you received a word and if it encouraged you? Just put your hand up. Just have a look around. Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Lots of encouragement going on. Now, all of you were encouraged to capture that word on your phone and so obviously encourage you to listen to it. But listen to it from the perspective of, okay, God, I want you to reveal more to me. I want you to show me exactly what you mean by this. Because Len doesn't get all the details. One of the really interesting things is having seen Len minister on a number of occasions and even seeing him particularly yesterday, and seeing the way that he moved around the room and the different words and things that he spoke to people, You realize that, and having opportunity, we also had the opportunity to talk with him about how does this gift work? Because you have to step out. I mean, it's a vulnerable position to be in, isn't it? To go up to someone and say, well, I think this is what the Lord wants to say to you, because you don't know at all what's going on for that person. We didn't prime him, just to be clear. We don't send him a dossier on every person in the congregation and he gets nothing. He gets nothing except what the Lord shows him. And when he finished with the young adults last night, I shared with them from Mary's life, from Luke chapter 1. And if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to when the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary, who's a young girl. And let's be clear, Len isn't Gabriel. So please don't think I'm saying anything other than Len is Len and Gabriel is Gabriel. Gabriel, the archangel, who stands in the presence of the Lord that's sent to Mary. But what I want you to highlight, what I want to highlight for you is simply Mary's response. Because the angels told her, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to have a child, and this is a child, and all those kind of things. And she had lots of questions, because it was, how is this possible? I'm not having sex with anyone. I'm not yet married. I'm engaged to Joseph. All of those things were going through her mind, and she asked that question, how can this happen, right? And the angel explains what's going to happen to her. And then in verse 37, Gabriel says, for nothing is impossible with God. And some of you might have heard that phrase, and maybe you've even used it yourself, reminded yourself in impossible situations. But I want you to take Mary's response in verse 38. This is what I encourage you all to do with that word, is to sit with the Lord with that word and to simply say, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. Now, what that means is, it's first of all establishing the right relationship. I am the Lord's servant. It's an important thing, right? I'm submitted to you, Jesus, as Lord. I want to obey you in everything. So all that you are saying to me, I want to do. And there are things that in this that I can't make happen, but I trust you that you will make what's impossible possible. You will make it come true. Sometimes I've seen people who have received a word from someone like Len with that kind of gifting, and they begin to do all that they can to make it happen. Now, there's an aspect of which is we don't want to be passive, but there's also things that we just cannot produce. But we say, I'm submitted to you, Lord, so let it be done to me as you desire. Let this word take root in my life and let it produce all that you want. And one of the other errors I've sometimes made myself is receiving a word like this, a word of encouragement, and thinking, I know what that looks like. I've made that mistake before, because actually God was like, yeah, it's not that. But he doesn't quite say it as clearly. But sometimes you can think, oh, it means this. And that's what it's going to look like. But it may not mean what we think it. So this posture of submission to the Lord and say, Lord, you unfold this word. I will keep my eyes fixed on you. I will keep living my life in obedience to you. I will keep honouring you. And I trust that you will direct my path. That's what we want to be. Okay, so those of you that received a word of encouragement, sit before the Lord with it. Listen to it several times. Len, I think, encouraged people to write it out. Write it out. Keep it. Pray about it. Meditate it. And say, Lord, let it be true to me as you want it to be true. Amen? Oh, good. So, and get other people to pray with you as well about it. Like, you know, if you feel comfortable sharing the word that you got with other people, share it with them and invite them to pray with you as well, that God will give you more revelation on it. Okay, this morning, this slide will change. I want to talk to you about inviting Jesus into our homes. This is something I've been thinking about. So sometimes people say to me, how long does it take you to prepare a message? And sometimes it takes 20 to 40 hours if I'm starting from scratch, but sometimes it takes a lifetime. This is a lifetime one. It's been one I've been working on for my lifetime. So that's how long it's taken me to prepare. So this is a 60-year-old message. It's vintage, if you like, okay? This is like an antique. So, but it's this, what's burning in my spirit is that as I look around the body of Christ, so I look around our church and I look around broader than that. I look and see what's happening around the place. And it concerns me because I see that many Christian families have not become all that Christ laid hold of them for. Some are failing. Some have failed, tragically. And please, I know that some of you who are listening in the room, you're in that situation of you've had a failed marriage, a failed home. And I want to say at the beginning that this is not a message of condemnation to you in any way, shape or form. But it's a cry, really, from my heart to yours. And I believe it's from the heart of God to say there's systemic things in the way that we are doing and functioning as Christian families that are actually not achieving God's purposes. So that's my basic point, that there's systemic things that we're not even aware of because we've inherited shifts in culture. Things have happened in the past, and that what we receive now as family is not necessarily at all, well, it's clearly a long way from what God set up. It's not. And let me just say this carefully and clearly to you. We outsource a lot of things today. Outsourcing is the new normal. Is there anyone that doesn't know what outsourcing is? Put your hand up and the person next to you will explain it to you if you need some help in that. In other words, we outsource. We give things what we exchange something for money. You know, there was a time, I believe, in ancient Australia where every man mowed his lawn on Saturdays. Quarter acre block. And the dads out there on Saturdays mowing the lawns. Is there anyone in this room doing that? I think there is a couple of you doing it. Yeah, there's about two of you still left. Most of us outsource this. And there's someone who makes a living in our congregation from being that person that's outsourced to as well. So we outsource things. The idea that in the morning your household is all under pressure so that people can get out of the house and go to work. More could be husband, could be wife, and kids have to get ready and go to school. How many of you realise that's a new idea? It's only a couple of hundred years old. That prior to the Industrial Revolution in the 18th century, everything, the home was the centre of all the life. All of the education happened in the home. All of the work happened in the home. Husbands didn't go off to work and leave the wife at home to look after the kids. Husbands and wives worked in the home together. They called it cottage industries. But then with this wonderful thing called the Industrial Revolution and factories, and we could produce a lot more stuff, you know, more economically and faster than one husband and wife could do in their home, right? Then the husband started leaving the home and going to work, and the wife was left at home to look after the kids and raise the kids. My simple point is, what we know today is what is normal, this idea is not always normal. And I think we just want to think a little bit about how do we actually invite Jesus into our homes in the culture in which we're living in today. Because one of the things that Christian families can inadvertently do, or even with the best intentions, they can outsource the discipling of their children to great institutions such as Fremantle Christian College and New Life Church. to the school, to the youth group. We come to rely on professional Christians. And without doing myself out of a job, I want to say, I don't think that's how God meant it to be. And I did not prompt my son to open the worship as he did this morning with Are We Excited? But the thing about if our homes are, if Jesus is in our homes, and I'm going to give you three P's in a minute about this, if Jesus is in our homes, when we come together, it's going to be automatically the overflow, which is what the scriptures talk about. When you gather together, Paul says this, everyone's got a song, a psalm, a hymn, you've got something to share, you've got something to contribute. It's not that you come together to be consumers, you come together to be contributors. So it's learning that, and it's learning, when, you know, that's part of why we do house church once a month, because it's like we're trying to shift our own culture to from consumers to contributors. So every time we come together once a month in a house church, it's because we all got to contribute. Down in the prayer room, it's we all contribute to the prayer. We're not paying someone to pray up the front on our behalf. We are all contributing in this way. So, but it needs to be rooted and grounded in the home. So, and I would say to you that the three P's are these. I believe a careful reading of the Bible shows that God's primary plan is for people to pray and worship together and read the Bible together in their homes and to tell the gospel around the dinner table and also to honour Sabbath and to keep it apart for the Lord. Now, we've been studying, those of you that have been hanging around New Life for at least a couple of years or even just a few months, you will have heard us talk about Jeremiah 6:16, this cry of the Lord, this cry coming through Jeremiah to say, search the ancient paths, ask for the old ways and walk in them, because what will happen? What does the prophet say? The word of the Lord says, if you walk in these paths, you find what? Yes, rest. Rest. Who wants more rest? Who wants to go home and have a rest? It's quite a few hands. Yes. No one says, well, actually there are some people who say I want more work, but most people say I want more rest. Okay, so I'm putting my premise to you this morning is we invite Jesus into our homes when in our homes, and I'm aware that there's not a cookie cutter home thing in going on here, but we can all do this in some way, shape or form. The three P's are when we pray daily in our homes, when we preach the gospel in our homes, and when we practice Sabbath. So can you say that together? We pray, we preach, and we practice. This is what we do. We're inviting Jesus into our homes. And so one of the things I want to encourage you today is those of you that are heads of households, husbands and wives, those of you heading your household, invite Jesus to take over your home. Say, Jesus, we want you to move into our home. We want you to take over our home. Now, one of the things that's going on here is that, let me try to summarise this very briefly, to say there has been a neutering of men that's been going on for decades. It's been taking different forms and there's different names associated with it. One of them is pornography. Another is extreme feminism, which is the neutering of men. And men are confused and they're trying to do their best, but they're confused about their role and what it means to be headship, what it means to be the head of the family. They read the Bible about these things and they go, well, I don't understand what that means. Because my wife won't let me wear the... Well, she will let me wear the pants as long as she tells me which leg to put in first, right? And I'm being joking, but I'm also being serious. We've got problems in this. But when we understand our role as men, that our role isn't to boss the family around, but it's to nourish the family. If you think of headship as my job is to nourish, my job is to provide life for my family. which is providing covering by walking in integrity before the Lord, by honouring Him in all I do, by bringing every area of my life under His submission and lordship, you will find rest for your own soul, men, and you will provide life for your family. Now, I'm going to quickly go through pray, preach, and practice. And you've got a handout on practice, so you've got something to take away. So first of all, pray the Bible daily. Now, pray daily, husbands and wives. As a couple of weeks ago, Julie shared with you that this has been a practice of ours for a number of years, that we pray together regularly. But we did not get into a daily rhythm until November last year. And we've been praying an hour a day since November last year. And that was partly a response to understanding some things from James Kowalia's testimony, which many of you have seen and been exposed to in that place. So this idea of actually praying together as husband and wife daily, if I want to encourage you, husbands and wife, if your marriage is in trouble and your husband or wife is a believer in Christ, begin to pray together an hour a day. It'll sort out a lot of stuff. But can I tell you, I struggled with this, not because I didn't want to pray with my wife, but because it's like, hang on, I get up in the morning, I don't have time to pray for an hour with my wife and pray and do my own Bible reading. One of the things is that I had to quietly kill my quiet time for our quiet time. Does that make sense? I had to go, it's more important that I pray with my wife. I still pray. I still read my Bible. But do you know what I mean? Like, I had an hour with God by myself. Like, and now I've got to have an hour with her as well. Like, it's 2 hours gone. You know, we get up at 5 a.m. That time goes really quickly. You know, and then we've got to be out the door and all those kind of things. So I'm simply saying to you, if you think about how am I going to fit all this in, you're probably not. But what you might need to do as a husband or a wife is to let go of my quiet time so you can have our quiet time, our time. And we won't be quiet because you're praying out loud. It's not. And you pray the Bible and you disciple yourselves to pray the Bible. And we read the Bible and we pray and it all flows together as we do that. But learning to pray the Bible is an important thing. And you disciple yourself and you disciple your family to pray Jesus' prayers. You pray the apostolic prayers of Paul. You pray Psalms. You start. Now, if you're saying, I don't know where to find those things, they're all in the Bible. And we've actually got a list in the prayer room. You could go in the prayer room door and on your right there on the wall, is resources with these things in them if you need them. They're available on our website as well, and if they're not, we can put them up there. But it's this discipline of learning to pray the scriptures. You keep your prayers anchored in scripture so that the scriptures are the bedrock of everything that you're doing. So we invite Jesus into our homes when we pray daily, when we preach the gospel, and when we practice Sabbath. So number two, preach the gospel to your own hearts. So this is really important. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. When was the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? That maybe you stood in front of the mirror and you need to be reminded of the basic and central aspects of the gospel. You preach it to yourself, but maybe you needed to preach it to your wife. Or maybe the wife needed to preach to the husband. Or maybe the parents needed to preach to the children. Or maybe the teenagers needed to preach it to the parents because the parents have wandered away from the gospel. See, the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel, I am suggesting to you, ought to be normal in our homes. Not just something we do, we go out on the streets or we go to work and we preach the gospel or we do, but in our homes, to our own hearts. Please open your Bibles to Romans 5, 6 to 11. We're just going to do this very quickly. These verses that were read to us earlier, Romans 5, 6 to 11, and when you've got that, you can keep a finger in that and go to 1 John 4, 7 to 12. It's important to bring a printed copy of the Bible with you, because you can't put your finger in a digital device. So Romans 5, 6 to 11. Let's read it out loud together, whatever translation you got. Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand up and read it out loud. Can you stand and read? Can you do two things at the same time? Women, you'll nail it. You're able to multifunction way better than men. Multitask. But men, we can pull this off. So Romans 5, beginning to read it from 6 to verse 11. Here we go. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now turn to 1 John 4, 7 to 12. We're going to come back and work through these passages in a little bit, but turn to 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12, and we'll read this one out loud as well. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, Romans 5. Okay, what is these verses in Romans 5? I'm going to ask you to call things out. So the biggest voice you've got and the boldest voice you've got. What does this say about God? What does it say about God? Romans 5, 6 to 11. He loves us. When did he save us? We were his enemies. Yes. Who are God's enemies? Humans. Unrepentant humans are God's enemies. How is friendship with God restored? To the death of Christ. So why can we rejoice? Why can we be excited when we come on a Sunday morning? Yes. We have this wonderful new relationship with God because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Verse 11. So what is there to obey? Love one another. It's this reminder. So, it's this reminder from verse 6. What condition were we in when God found us? We were utterly helpless. Okay. Christ came at just the right time. So this idea, again, we walk in humility with people who are outside of Christ because we remember that we too were utterly helpless. And it was when we were utterly helpless that Christ died for us. So we got a couple of babies in the house, a couple of newborns, right? They are utterly helpless. They can vomit and they can excrete the other end as well. And they can make noises, but they cannot look after themselves. So think of yourself in this condition. When you are utterly helpless, you were like that. You could do absolutely nothing. God acted because of who he is, not because of anything any of us have done or ever will do, right? While we were still his enemies, he did all these things. He showed his great love for us while we were still in our rebellion and sin. Ah, it's glorious. Preach this in your homes. I'm serious here. Preach it to your own heart, this reminder. And then let's go to 1 John 4, 7 and 2 and say, what does this say about God? He loves us. That never gets old, does it? That ought to still quicken our hearts. This reality, he set his affection on us. He showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son. This is verse 9. He has lavished his love on us so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Wow. We have to keep reminding ourselves, this is real love. This is what God has done. He has done this so that we could have eternal life. We didn't love God. None of us did. You've got people, and you may even be living with them, who do not love God. But we are called to be Christ to them. We are called to be expressions of the love of God to them. We are called to tell them that there is hope. They have hope because God sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So we need to be preaching the gospel in our homes, to our own hearts. If you live by yourself, preach it to your own heart so that it continues to take root in you. I think one of the challenges, and it's probably one of the things that actually, it's not exclusive, it's a weird combination of stuff, but I think some of the things is that non-Christians can tell when a Christian is living in the gospel, living in the love of God, because there's not a harsh tone in your voice, even when you're inviting them to turn to the truth and repent from sin. Because you understand, you were in the same place as a rebellious sinner in that place. We need to remind ourselves what God is like and that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we do. We need to call each other to repentance in our home. We need to confront lies with truth. So dads, husbands, wives, mothers, and you hear lies coming out of people's mouths, I'm not saying yell at them. I'm not giving you permission to yell, but I'm saying you need to speak truth. Not just accept it as, well, this might be normal behavior for their age group. It's like, no, that's a lie. I'm going to give you truth. And I'm going to call you to repentance for sinful attitudes and sinful words and sinful actions. This is inviting Jesus into our homes. This is making Jesus Lord of our homes. This is taking every thought captive and bringing it to the foot of the cross, which we don't have on the stage today, but we do other times. So we need to remind ourselves, and this next slide shows us that we have all given God countless reasons not to love us. None of them has been strong enough to change him. Just sit with that for a moment. Just read that over and over. We have all given God countless reasons not to love us. None of them has been strong enough to change him. That's a fantastic way to say it. I took that idea from someone else and adapted it. You have given God countless reasons not to love you. And none of those reasons has been strong enough to change him. He has set his affection on you. He delights in you. While you were his enemy, he died for you. So we invite Jesus into our homes when we pray together daily, when we preach the gospel to our own hearts, and thirdly, when we practice Sabbath rest. So pull out the handout that you got when you came through the door. We'll just take a few moments to walk through this. Now, If the word Sabbath is causing you like to have tremors and reaction on the inside and, oh, we're becoming Jews and whatever, like just be delivered of that in the name of Jesus. The opening paragraph says, the following is a suggested way for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to practice and enjoy the weekly Sabbath rhythm in their homes. The Sabbath day begins at sunset on Friday and concludes at sunset on Saturday. And some of you might be struggling with that and going, we got plans. That doesn't work for us. So I'll let you resolve that with God, because I know it's a challenge. But we need to understand that a regular rhythmic time of rest is right there in the opening story of Scripture, before humans turned away from God, before God established his partnership with the nation of Israel. He established a pattern of resting on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2-3. So this pattern of resting is something that God's built in. So this is, again, we were inviting Jesus to be Lord of our homes. And the Sabbath is not simply a day of rest. It's an anticipation of the end of history. It's the anticipation of the Messianic age, the ultimate age to come of rest and enjoyment. So now we've talked about Sabbath as a congregation before, but this is a little bit different. So I want to just say, what you got in your handout is material that I have adapted. So you can't blame anyone else for what's in there. It's my fault. So come and talk to me afterwards if you've got massive problems with it. But I've adapted it from Jewish and Christian sources to create this handout. So again, it's a suggestion. It's not like, please don't think this is rules that I'm laying down and you've got to do this. It's like, no, this is the ways, or it's an adapted way that the people of God have been practicing Sabbath for a long time. And we need to understand that this is a gift to all humanity. And there's this thing of blessings. And I just want you to, we're going to have a look at some of the blessings in a moment. But I want you to think about this practice, because husbands speak a blessing over wives. Parents speak a blessing over their children. I found a lovely one, because I thought men, there's a place that men are providing covering in here and standing in their place, and I understand that, but I thought there should be a place for a wife to honour a husband, and I found something that works, and I've put that in as well. But I want to say that if you've got unresolved issues in your heart as a husband or wife, and you've got to pray these blessings, or you've had... your children have got unresolved issues in their heart, you know, the pray blessing over them and to speak words of life and hope. That's a this is preaching the gospel, because we've got to go, okay, before we can do this, we've actually got to do some confession and repentance and restoration of relationships, maybe, in that whole process. And I know that this is going to be this, like doing this, and I know, as I said, we've got a range of family dynamics in this congregation. And so I know that for some of you, your spouse is not on the same page with Jesus. And so you're going to have to work out, how can you do this in that context? Some of you, you don't have a husband or a wife, and you're going to have to work out, how do you do that? And I just want to say, don't abandon it. Don't go with, it's too hard or too difficult, or I don't qualify, or whatever you might think to yourself. I just say, start doing something, because something is better, always better than nothing. And that something will bear fruit in due season if you keep working with it. So there's blessings and things that are said. Let's look at the blessings of the children. The blessing over the boys that comes from 1 Chronicles 12:32 and 1 Samuel 13:14. May you become like the men of Issachar, who understood the times, the signs of the times, and knew the best course for Israel to take. May become a man after God's own heart who keeps his commands. Like, fathers, what a great blessing to pray, to put your hands on your sons and pray that. And the blessing for the girls. May you become like Deborah, a prophetic and righteous leader of God's people, and like Priscilla, able to accurately explain the ways of God. Like, who doesn't want daughters like that? Maybe there are some, so don't show your hands. They're just like, no. Who doesn't? And a husband blesses his wife. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Goes on and speaks these words from Proverbs 31. In Jewish tradition, they use the whole of the thing of Proverbs 31 woman. We've experimented with this a little bit with grandchildren, and we find their attention span lasts for about this long. So so you could feel free to use the whole of the passage if your context supports that, right? With small children around the table, we find that that attention span works better. And honouring the husband and father from Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks, and wives would speak this blessing over her husband. The man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sin, sits, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. These things. I want you to think about the cumulative blessing of 52 weeks a year, doing that over a child's lifetime, doing it over your lifetime, the kind of things that the Lord is going to do in your heart and in your home. And I'm saying to you that this is part of inviting Jesus into our homes. Because the Christian family home is intended to be a different kind of home and to display it to the world. And can I say to you, you don't stop these things if you've got people in your home. If you have people over for dinner, and you're doing Sabbath dinner on a Friday night, you're inviting them to participate. Let them see Jesus at work in your family. Let them hear you speaking the gospel to one another. My encouragement is, let us normalize the centrality of Christ in our homes in these ways. I'm not saying this is an exhausting list, that this is a full list, but I'm saying, if you want a place to start, these three P's will get you started, and they'll be an anchor that keeps you secure in this place. So, for husbands this morning and fathers, my encouragement is to you, nourish your home, your wife, your children, by leading in this kind of way. Men, take the initiative to have the conversation. When you leave here today, take the initiative to have the conversation. Talk about the practicalities of when and how we can do these things. And I want to encourage wives and mothers. If your husband takes that initiative, please encourage and support him to lead the family in this way. Please champion one another. Please don't say, it's about time, I've been waiting since the day we were married for something like this to happen. Just quietly praise the Lord and give thanks for the honour of his name. Just say, the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Okay. It's work. Let's do this together. But also, I want to say to the teenagers and the young adults, I know some of you not living at home anymore, but those of you that are living at home, the teenagers, I'm as close to begging as I can get. I'm begging you, willingly cooperate with your parents. Just say yes and see what Jesus does. Say, yeah, look, it's going to be awkward. Let's not pretend. Let's not going to pretend that you're going to start doing this and it's going to be sunshine and roses, okay? Let's not pretend. Let's not have that illusion. Praying together takes practice. You just start it and you just keep doing it. Doing Sabbath is awkward. It takes practice. It's like, am I supposed to light the candles and then say the blessing? Am I supposed to bless and then, which way am I supposed to do this? How, you know, we're supposed to, like, forget all of that. It's just go, hey, we're just working it out. That's why I said practicing, right? Practice makes perfect in this place. The same as preaching the gospel. It's like, it's not easy. You know, if we've been allowing sin in our home and we have not been speaking against it, it's going to feel like difficult, right? Okay? But when we keep shorter accounts and we cut it off, it's a helpful thing to do that. So, husbands, fathers, I encourage you to lead. Wives, if you single mums, take the leadership. Obviously, you've got to be a single mum, you're doing that. But wives, support your husbands if they'll do this, if they'll engage in it. Teenagers, support your parents as they do this as well. I want us to finish this morning with a prayer of repentance. And this is going to come up on the screen. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we pray this. A prayer of repentance together. And this is simply the acknowledgement. This is simply saying, God, we haven't been doing this. We haven't been following your ancient paths. The ways that you said that we will find rest for our souls in this way. But we want to come. We want to walk on that path. Your path, Lord. So we pray this with me as the words come up on the screen behind me. Father, these are the ancient paths you want us to walk to find rest for our souls. Having heard your voice today, help us to surrender and not to harden our hearts, clench our joys, cross our arms, stamp our feet defiantly, and yell no to you. Father, help us humble our hearts, turn from our wicked ways and seek your face in obedience. Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray daily. Teach us to tell the gospel to our hearts first. God, help us learn to practice your Sabbath rhythm of rest. Help us rise above the frenzied tide of a restless world. Father, as we walk these ancient paths, heal our marriages and families so that your name is honoured. And we become messengers of hope for the people all around about us. Amen.